I have had a chance over the years on several occasions to go to hospitals to greet new children that have been born into our world, to hold them, to cradle them in my arms. And when I get home and tell my wife what I did that day, you know what she wants to know right away? You got these moms smiling here in the front. What would she want to know? What's their name? Boy or girl? How long were they? How much did they weigh? And I'm like, honey, I can't. She wants to know the stats. Boy or girl, the weight, how long it was. Was it induced or did it come naturally? I don't know any of those things except maybe the name and maybe whether it's a boy or a girl. I don't ask about the natural or the induced stuff. I can't even give her the last four digits of the kid's social security number because I understand that takes about a month to get. But I get it. I get where she's coming from. I get where she's thinking. There's not much to say, though, at the birth of a newborn. You don't know what they're going to do with their lives. You don't know where they're going to go. You don't know what they're going to become. It's true about every birth that has ever taken place on this earth, except for one. When Jesus was born, it was different. They knew who and what his character would be, and they knew what he would stand for. And that's very important because it shows us how different of a king this Jesus really was. How different he was to the people of his day, how different he is to you and to me. The question, though, that we have been asking throughout this season relates to Jesus, but it impacts our lives. That question is, who is he, or is he really your King? It's a big question because it requires us, or it entails to us, some understanding of what it means to surrender. Heavens, I know there are people that won't surrender the remote control in their house to the TV. Or the driver's seat in the car. I don't like giving up control. I think most of you don't like giving up control. So surrendering my life, my will, and my desires to this King requires a lot of us. Whether you're a person of faith this morning or not, maybe your question back to me is, well, why should he be my king? Why should he be followed? Why should I surrender to? Boy, come on, people. I wanted to mention to you, you know, the people that bought the real expensive seats up in the front, they haven't been showing up, so if any of you want to filter in down here, you know, like at the ball game, nice seats down there. Let's start today in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Just by way of review, you remember Caesar Augustus had declared a census. He wanted to find out who was where and how much taxes they were paying. Joseph had gone to Bethlehem because of the census. He was of the line of David, so he had to go to Bethlehem. He took Mary, a very, very, very pregnant lady on this journey with him. He put her on a donkey's back and off they went. Can you imagine a very, very, very pregnant lady on the back of a donkey going to a small town miles and miles and miles and miles away? I imagine they had some interesting fights, I mean conversations, along the way. They get to Bethlehem. It's dark. There's no room. And they go to a stable. And in that stable, Jesus is born. Then Luke chapter 2, verse 8 tells us, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were so afraid, terrified. Y'all get the A this morning. Give them all candy bar, Rita. Okay. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I will bring you good news of great for some of the people. Right? All the people. That's right. I bring you good news that will cause or result in great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, born to you is a Savior, a Son. The only place in the New Testament that one verse covers all three aspects of who Jesus is. In the New Testament, it's the only place where he's proclaimed the Savior, the Messiah, and the Lord, all in one verse. Messiah and Lord. This will be a sign to you, the angel says. He didn't come just to be a sin forgiver. He came to be a king who we should follow. You will find this baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. And yes, yes, he came as Savior, but also as Messiah, the anointed or appointed one of God, and he came as Lord to reign over your life and my life. That announcement was made into the world. And that announcement first came to, we've read it already this morning, shepherds, very good. She cheated because she's got the outline in front of her. But yeah, the message came to shepherds. Not the most glamorous jobs. You would figure, why would the angels come to shepherds and not royalty or elites? After all, the shepherds weren't worthy of coming into the presence of a king, let alone get an invitation into his presence. Why would that message go to them? Because they represented the humble everyday people, that humble everyday group of people who Jesus came for. Within hours of the birth, we learn that he is a different kind of king. The heart, the character, the humility of this king would be different from any other king that's ever walked the face of this earth. We see it in the humility which Jesus enters the world into a smelly, stinky stable. And it only foreshadows the kind of heart that he will have for the world as he lives through his life. The heart and the character are different from the normal king, the normal person. The shepherds came and worshiped him, and they spread the word about him, and people were amazed at what they heard. Why? What framework, what point of reference did they have as they heard about and looked upon this new king? He's called the Savior of the world, but many kings at that point in time called themselves Savior of the world. In fact, Caesar Augustus, who declared that big old census that got everybody stirred up and in chaos? Caesar Augustus himself called himself the Savior of the world. So as these shepherds hear this news, as they go and see the baby, what were they thinking? What context did they have that would make them think about a Savior? And what did they think about as they thought about that idea of a Savior? What should we think about when we hear about Jesus being the Savior of the world? When the angels said to the shepherds, "Today, today," it meant the time has finally come. The time has finally come in the town of David for a Savior to be born to you. What the shepherds were liable to be thinking about in their minds as they heard that word today, meaning the time has finally come, goes back 700 years to those same fields that they were walking on, caring for their sheep. There was a prophet by the name of Isaiah some 700 years before the birth of Christ, and he prophesied the land that at that time was under the Assyrians' control, God was going to use that land someday to give hope to the nation of Israel. He told them, Isaiah did, that a child would be born, a king, to deliver his people. See if these words sound familiar to you. For us a child is born. Those words would echo 700 years through history to this moment. For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government, not just the rabbis or the teachers of the day, this is a king. The government will be on his shoulders. And who would he be, this king? And what he would be about would be able to handle the government and to deal with people righteously and lovingly. He describes this baby king as the wonderful counselor. His wisdom and teaching would transcend all human wisdom and teaching and understanding. He would show us the path to life. He took on this king, human flesh, and invites all of us to follow him, to literally show us the way to walk in the values of the kingdom. It would lead us, he would lead us on a path to a way he would offer, a better way. A relationship with our Heavenly Father. He would teach them, you can't say I love God and then treat the other people around you like trash. You have to love God and love people. He would teach that you could chase after things in life. You could chase after titles and money and whatever else that you might want to chase after. But the only real way you could find joy and peace and contentment was by following in his footsteps and following in his way. He taught us that it was much more than just loving God, but loving our neighbors. And to willingly lay down our lives, thinking that we are giving them away, but really finding out in the process that that is the only way to really understand what life is. His words. What good is it to gain the whole world and let forfeit your soul? But when you lay down your life for me, you actually find it. As the wonderful counselor, he came to grow us and to stretch us and to prepare us and to lead us and guide us, to show us the way to eternal rest in the Father. In fact, John says of Jesus, he quotes Jesus in saying, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And he came down to lead us and guide us. He's a wonderful counselor. That is a different kind of king, who wouldn't just be worried about his outward appearance and praise and adoration, but one that would come down and be with us and want to counsel us and to guide us in daily life. If you'll excuse me for a second, I got to get something wet in my mouth. Isaiah goes on. He said he's the mighty king. He possesses all the power of God. And yet while he is meek and mild in appearance in the manger, at the same time, he is mighty and majestic. We will never, ever fully understand who God is. And yet while he took on humanness, he never lost his godliness. I don't know about you, but if I surrender my life to something or somebody, I don't want it to be tiny. You ever see those commercials on television for these tiny houses? Not me. Not me. I don't know about you, but I want to surrender to something that is big and mighty. One who is for me, who is with me, and wants to see me through my circumstances, even when those circumstances aren't what I wished for or hoped for or wished would be different. How many of you ever saw The Lion King? Okay, hey, very good, very good, very good, very good. There's a point in the story of The Lion King where Simba and Nala go to the graveyard when Mufasa had told them not to go. Well, they went off on their own anyways to the graveyard, Simba and Nala did. And when they get there, they walk around the corner and they see hyenas coming after them. Simba wants to show off to Nala, so he tries to give off a big roar. But instead, it's just a little, arr, arr. And the hyenas laugh. And Simba tries one more time. And this time, he gives off what he thinks is a powerful roar. Rawr. And the hyenas are scared. And Simba's looking around thinking, did that come from me? And just at that moment, Mufasa jumps in and jumps in front of his two, followers, and he saves the day. And the mental picture for me is that a mighty God who is with me and for me reminds me that I'm never self-sufficient, fully self-sufficient, and God will walk with me through the end of the age because I can't handle it on my own. I can't live life on my own. This would be a different kind of king. Isaiah continues, he says, they will call him Everlasting Father. I think it's interesting that it comes after the description of mighty God. God, you are big and powerful, and yet you are personal and relational. He is a king who cares for his servants. He wants to know us. God did not come to offer us religion He came for something way better than that. The King came to offer us relationship. He sees you and He knows you and He wants to offer relationship with you on a daily basis. This is a different kind of King. And finally, Isaiah closes this little passage out by calling Him the Prince of Peace. It's kind of the climax of the list. Jesus comes to earth on a mission to reconcile us with God. There is this thing called sin that makes it impossible for us to be in communication or connection with God. It's kind of like oil and water. It's kind of like Apple and Android. I thought that was funny, but you know. Sin and God, they just don't mix. But Jesus came so that we could be reconciled to our Heavenly Father, so that we could be compatible with our Heavenly Father. To do away with sin, it allowed us to have nothing stand in the way. The King would be born for a sacrifice for your sins and mine, and to give us a way to have a foundation of faith. If you ever felt like God was mad at you, that you just did the stupidest thing and He saw it, you know what? Because of the Prince of Peace, He's never mad at you. Ever feel like sin is just too bad, too much in your life, the story goes too far and your life is broken? You need to know that that isn't true, because we have a Prince of Peace. But it doesn't end there. Not only has He made a way for us to live at peace with God, but He has showed us a way to live at peace with one another. It's never too late because of the Prince of Peace. His invitation never ends. He not only made a way to live at peace with God, but that we could live peacefully with one another. To give us a way to God and to show us a way to live. This would be a different King. He would be a wonderful Counselor who guides His people. He would be the Almighty God who strengthens His people. He is the everlasting God who loves His people. And He is the Prince of Peace who saves His people. So with that backdrop in their minds, that context, we can go to Luke chapter 2. The angel shows up and says, hey, today, the time has finally come. Down in David's city, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. He is the Almighty God. He's the Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And He's been born to you. He's been born to you. To you, the door has been open, and He is accessible. He came down from heaven. He is available. Miraculously, the King of Kings has come to this earth. And His response to you and me is that He is our Father. He wants to extend to us grace and mercy. And He's come. And your neighbor, your mom, your dad, your kids, your co-workers, your wife, your husband, all those outside of God, all those who are sinners, who are broken, all those with no hope, to all those who think they are not even on God's radar, you. Which takes us back to another passage in John. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John is saying, I have seen it. I have seen the glory and the splendor of his life in the miracles and even in his death. There's no king like him. This king is different. He leaves his throne. He comes into our messes, into our limitations as human people. And he willingly gives his life for his people, even the people who kill him. Jesus was more of a king than any other king. He came to interact with his people like no other king. And I submit to you today, he is worthy of your surrender and of your following in his steps. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Advent season. And Lord, we ask that you would help us on our journey to be open, to surrender, Lord, to really understand what that means, and to allow, Lord, your fullness to fill us so that we might be able to respond not only to you in ways that are appropriate, but to others that show them your love and your care. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.